Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on September 18th, 2016, and is entitled, How to Live and Die Well.
We're taking a look here today. If you've been with us, wonderful. You know we're in a sermon series entitled Building a Forever Faith. We're looking at 2 Peter. If you open your Bibles up to 2 Peter chapter 1, we've launched into 2 Peter. We're having a great time looking at this. We know this to be the fact that last time we were dealing with 1 Peter, he was concerned for the Christians because of the pressure from outside, oppression, persecution. 2 Peter, he's now addressing the inner turmoil. If the Christians are going to maintain what they believe, we were looking at last time how that spiritual growth does not accidentally happen. It's intentional. Nobody's going to grow spiritually by just growing older. So we asked ourselves, are you growing up or are you just growing old? That's an important question because many times you can have a person that is seasoned in their twilight years, but spiritually they're very, very young. They've never intentionally sought to grow spiritually. And as we recognize our educators, we know it's important that we get our young people into some form of established environment for them to learn to grow educationally. It has to intentionally happen. It's not just going to take place while they enjoy maybe sitting home doing video games. And that's true. There is some education there, but we recognize the importance of that. Now we're looking at something where we land on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, about living well. And so today's message is entitled, How to Live and Die Well. So with that, this is one of those times that Peter is addressing things that are so important. Important with regard, like most of us would say, well, I do want to be able to just learn how to live life, but how about learning what it is to even die well? If you ever were to take a look at children, aren't they fun? You start talking about life after death and what heaven's all about. Here are some comments, because they have the most interesting response if you've ever asked them that. Here's one from a 7-year-old, Alan. He said, God doesn't tell you when you're going to die because he wants to be a big surprise. That's nice, isn't it? 10-year-old Raymond said this, a good doctor can help you, and as you won't die because of a good doctor, but a bad doctor will send you to heaven. 9-year-old Stephanie said, doctors help you so you won't die until you paid all their bills. There goes our resource. 9-year-old Marcia said this, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless, of course, the teacher's there too. So we have people that come along. So most people want to know how to live. How about living well? But equally important, how about dying well? It's equally as significant. Captain Kirk, the Starship Enterprise, said this, man, those immortal words. How we deal with death is at least as important as how we deal with life. Another little side joke came along. This woman married 4 times, and her 5th husband was a mortician. And so she was interviewed and said, how is it that you married so many times? And she said, well, I just needed to be ready. What do you mean ready? Well, my 1st husband was really a millionaire, and I just needed to marry him, and then I realized I needed something else, and I married an actor. And then from there, I needed something else. I married a lawyer, and now I'm married to a mortician. Why so many men, and why so many different variables there? I said, well, 1 for the money, 2 for the show, 3 to get ready, and 4 to go. All right. Early Puritans thought it was very important for Christians to make their aim that they die well because they embraced one's own terminal condition. They said, you will learn how to live well, recognizing not everything's going to always be like this. You prepare yourself for that. It was Polycarp. And if you're a historian, you recognize Polycarp was one of the disciples of John, the apostle. And he was 86 years old when he was put to death, when martyrdom was at its all-time high. And his last words were this, because the Romans were saying, renounce Christ and say to us, Caesar is God. And he would not. But he said this, Polycarp did, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. How would you like to have that as somebody's last words? It's like, whoa. So to recognize the importance of that, and we see how even Ecclesiastes comes along and it says in chapter 3, 1 and 2, and I know you'll write that down because you'll be in life groups this week, says to everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Now it's interesting, between those two times, the born and the die, we call life, and everybody wants to know how to do life well. So therefore, our message today, and we feel Peter's really bringing that on because he's addressing some things that are just really key ingredients for a person to know how to live and to die well. It was really Leonardo da Vinci who said, as a well-spent day brings happy sleep, so life well-used brings happy death. And so we're looking at that, and as our custom is, before we read the scriptures, let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the ability for us just to gather around the Word of God like we're just gathering around a good meal and say, let's see what God would say and how this applies. Lord, you alone know. So therefore, Lord, direct and help us see. And Lord, let us walk away from our time saying, man, that was good to be in the house, Lord, plus to hear what you have to say to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look here. We left off at verse 11. We're going to begin here at verse 12, 2 Peter chapter 1. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, let's look here, because our first point, number one, live with death in mind. Now, I know that sounds really foreign, especially for so many of our young people. Yeah, how many of us just kind of live life with death in mind? But you can see here in verse 11 where we left off last time, Peter was writing to the Christians, and he said, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was saying, man, keep growing in God and keep persevering in those things that you know are true, because there's going to be an abundant entrance. He was using that term because every Roman knew that term. An abundant entrance was what an Olympiad received upon the first place that was bestowed upon. When they went into the city, an abundant entrance was supplied. People hailed that person a hero. Things showered upon them. An abundant entrance. You did it! Welcome. That's what he's saying to those Christians. There's going to be a time, an abundant entrance, when you enter into that eternal kingdom. Hang in there. It could be tough. But when you arrive, there is reserved for you an abundant entrance. Therefore, verse 12, he says, for this reason, what reason? He just said it. Don't forget that eternal kingdom. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truths. So when we look here, it's recognizing the aspect being mindful of death. Now, Peter, he's believing his own death is imminent. He doesn't have much time left. He's addressing in our short little paragraph here, he's talking about death cryptically in verse 11, my tent, I'm going to put off my tent. Then very plainly, I'm going to be deceased, I'm going to go, which means in the Greek word, an exodus, which means he's leaving one place to enter into another. I'm going to be leaving here and entering into heaven. Now he is about 70 years of age, a little bit more at this writing. So naturally, everybody's going to say, sure, everybody in their 70 and up, they're going to be thinking about mindful of death. But it is healthy and wise for a person to recognize man, there is that time God will call you home, or we'll all be taken up in the rapture. But people think differently and statistically say that basically that 20-year-olds, they think pretty much in this regard, they think like, how unique am I and is my life heading in the right direction? A 30-year-olds are thinking more like, how can I maintain all my responsibilities? I'm married now, and what would it be like to maintain a mortgage? And how come I'm not having as much time for fun like I used to? A 40-year-old, well, they're thinking, why are my peers doing much better than I am? And they start doing this comparison, and how come my marriage doesn't have the pizzazz it once had? 50-year-olds come along, and it says that they're often dwelling like on young people, thinking, well, do they think that I'm now obsolete as a 50-year-old? 50-year-olds come along and they think, well, how come my body is increasingly unreliable? I just can't do what I used to do. 60-year-olds, they'll come along and say, why do my peers look so much older? And why don't my friends start talking normal? They're talking so much more about death than I remember. And 70 and up, they start taking a look at how many years do I have left? And when will I die? And how will I die? And then they think things like, does anybody remember once what I once was like? So when we look at something like this, the older you get, the more you're going to think about death, but it's unwise to wait that long because we're talking about how to live and die well. There could be probably more wisdom and an ability to just come to basics of life, to walk through a cemetery than to maybe spend a whole weekend in Las Vegas. Now, Las Vegas, that's kind of a distraction and just that's not really life. But man, do you go through a cemetery, you realize, whoa, these people really lived and that's kind of where I'm going to end up. And it kind of brings a perspective back. He's like, well, I better kind of check out where I'm really at. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, literally says, it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Now, I don't understand that thinking, but what a morbid guy. But what he was saying is, you just one of those reality checks. Like, yes, I better make living well count. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Nope, reincarnation. You and I don't come back to try it again. This is it. Appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the evaluation or the judgment. How well did you spend that life I gave you? Whoa. So nobody really comes along and just plans for that death date. It was said of a little joke that a husband finally just died and went to heaven, and lo and behold, his wife who preceded him was waiting for him, and they both looked at the grandeur of heaven and said, this is awesome, the husband said, sweetheart, I could have been here a lot sooner if you didn't make me eat all that health food. Can you imagine? I mean, when we get there, it's like, why did I drag my heels thinking that this was the only terra firma I'm going to get? So it's important that we recognize that. I mean, if you were to go and have to visit a lawyer and paying $150 for 50 minutes, you come along and you talk to that lawyer, I mean, you're not going to start off talking the first 20 minutes saying, I wonder how the Rams are going to do today. Or what do you think the Lakers might look like this season coming up? I mean, you want to get down to business. And that's really what we're kind of addressing here. Live with death in mind, but live. But just remember that it's important to recognize. Number two, live like you're camping out. Because it's Peter uses this term tent. Look at verse 13. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly, I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So it's interesting. Now, Peter was a fisherman, but he understood this metaphor. It was Paul who was a tent maker and understood it as well. It was Paul who used one and talked about our bodies as tents. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, when he said this, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it's something about a tent, and I think it's an awesome metaphor because, as you know, a tent's temporary, it's flimsy, it is not very beautiful. I don't care how nice the seams and colors are, but there's something about that tent. And I don't, how many like going camping? How many have ever gone camping? I'll put that. Yeah, you see, there are a little bit more hands and not as many go up. How many have just gone camping in a tent? Yeah. Ooh. How many have gone camping in an RV? How many have gone camping in a motel or hotel? I mean, come on. I mean, a tent, that is the irreducible minimum, isn't it? An RV, yeah, you still have your 400 TV channels. A stove in your own porta potty. Come on, that, and then a motel. You got room service, but that's still camping to some. One of the things about tent is that it's temporary, and after a while, the threads start to unravel, the flaps start to flutter by reason of use, and a tent leaks. Isn't that? It's just important. A tent it's only temporary. One of the things that I like about camping with a tent, and I've done it for days. It's great, and then I'm done with it. Have you? It's like, because you can't wait to get home. I can't wait to get home because, man, a shower, my bed, food's a little better, right? That's what it should be with us. Man, live life as if you're camping. Go for it. Do the best you can, but let's keep in mind, we're going to be going home, and it's going to be far better. You're going to like it. And that as our body is a tent, that really is, it is how the world knows your arrival. Your tent comes in the door. We communicate with each other. It's a great gift to have this body. The body is important to God, by the way, or else he wouldn't resurrect it. And he will resurrect every body, everyone who's ever lived, the scripture says. Even those that are floating around in some little form down in the ocean. God will, he has an ability. He put you together in the first place. He'll bring it back. A transformed body, some to everlasting life, some not. But we'll all live forever. We just choose what direction we're going to live in eternity. But as we look at this tent, after a while, our body ceases to be helpful and we can't convey to the world. We can't relate to the world. We can't communicate and the body starts to give out. It's a tough time. Many of us work with people or know people that we just wish we could kind of engage. But the real you is your spirit person, your soul. But your body is a gift that really relates with society. So when we look here, James 4:14 says, what is your life? It is a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanishes away. I like Philippians 1, verse 21. Talks about gain. Remember when the Apostle Paul, he didn't know if he's going to make it out of that Philippian jail. He's writing the book of Philippians in jail. And he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I mean, only a Christian can really say that. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to have life. But if I perish, it's nothing but gain. Wow. So it's important. Live like you're camping out. Live life, but make sure you have that reality that death is just around the corner. And you can, I love it because as Christians, we can send our supplies up ahead in our mansion. You realize that, right? Jesus said that in Matthew 6:19-20. Don't lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, right? Where moth and rust destroy it, thieves break in and steal. He just knows if you lock into something so strong here on earth and then it's demolished, wiped out, the economy collapse, earthquakes remove it, we can get upset to where we blame God. But he says, don't put it all here. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's important, isn't it? Where neither moth nor rust destroy it, and thieves, they'll never rip it off. It'll be there. So you can decorate things by doing good and doing well. Start decorating now. A little joke about a woman who All of a sudden, she had a heart attack. She's on the operating table. She quietly says, Lord, is this it? Am I coming home? And she heard that little inner awareness we've all familiar. And God says, no, I'm going to give you 40 years more. Well, she recovered. She was so excited about that. She stayed a little longer in the hospital and proceeded to have major facelift, a tummy tuck, and liposuction. When she got into her vehicle to go home, happy as could be, this car comes over, creams her, kills her. She's standing before God and said, God, I thought you said I had 40 years. She said, Mary, is that you? I didn't recognize you. Just thought I'd throw that out. All right. So decorate up there in heaven. Get things going. Here's the third key. Number three, live for the benefits of others. Live for the benefits of others. Peter focused on others, did he not? Isn't it amazing? You take a look, he's in his 70s, he's getting older, the tent's unraveling, but it's clear where his energy and his focus is. It's not on himself. It's not on himself. It's on others. In chapter 1, four times he uses the word yours. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Look at verse 12. For this I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know. He was concerned for others. He was thinking of others. I like that. If you're going to live well and die well, fit of others. You can see here there's two benefits that others can have because of your life. He does it so well. Number one, he reminds them. Verse 12 says that. He's reminding them. And the second one, he woke them up. He reminds them because in verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Now, any good teacher will keep reminding you of those truths. If you've ever heard something, you say, I know that. That's a good teacher. Good teachers bring up the same things over because you learn best that way, but mainly we forget. We just forget. We forget things. We need to be reminded, and Peter's going for it. You know these things, but I'm going to remind you. It never hurts to bring those things. Sometimes that rogue memory, just bringing it up again and again, that's a good teacher. Jesus often repeated himself in parables and sermons. It was King Solomon who repeated similarities in the book of Proverbs. David in Psalms, they repeated things that you say, well, it must be true. And as just wonderful devourers of the Word of God, we often will say, how many times does God need to say it for it to be true? One. Sometimes it's multiple times. And you say, well, I just don't know if that's true. Man, it's repeated just in case we forgot it. So that's what a good teacher does. It's interesting, the stats out there, because virtually every study on learning gives dismal statistics on retention. The average person, right here, if you are listening to this message and you're not locked on your cell phone, you're going to remember 25% of this message. Some professionals think that you're going to remember 25% if you hear it twice. That's why we have life groups. Because there's a chance if you're not into a life group, you're just going to say, I'm not responsible. But nevertheless, the truth is the truth. Then 45% will start to see and remember it when you see it and then hear it. You see it and then hear it. There's a 70% retention when a person sees it, hears it, and then does it. Nothing like just application. It's so significant for that. So you can see where the interaction with the truth, with each other, reinforces it so that we can retain that kind of information. Very important. And so we see here, Peter's mindful. I want to remind you. You know these things, but I want to remind you. And next time we're together, he's going to say, I'm going to remind you, there's going to be false teachers that come, and this is how you prepare yourself for that. That's what he's going for in that when we're together. But the second thing is, he starts to say and wakes them up. Looking at verse 13, he says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And that stir, that word literally means to translate or to arouse or to awaken, lethargy when it comes to drowsiness. Just, I know you, have you ever just kind of read the Word of God and you just came across something and you say, you know, it's highlighted there and it's, you know, but I remember reading it, I just don't remember what the truth was I got out of it. Oftentimes we don't remember or we take it not as insightful or impacting as it once was. And he's saying, I want to bring you back. I want to stir it up within you. We got a little dog at home named Willie. The sunlight comes through the little kitchen window there, and he'll just lay right there basking in the sun. We have to be mindful because he's knocked out, soaking up the rays, and we'll trip over him. And sometimes you have to kind of stir him up. And that's sometimes the way we could be. Like, oh, okay, this is the time of worship. This is the time of Scripture. And we just kind of like enjoy the sunlight and just kind of get a little drowsy and just kind of need a little stirring, just a little stirring. That's what Peter's doing. He's thinking of others and he's working to bring that about and he's helping them. So when we look here, even near death, Peter's living his life for others. So somebody once said, a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. The tendency for most people is to make life all about themselves. That's why Jesus says, make sure the second command, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you invest so much time with yourself, go for it with that next person. They're going to need you, and they're going to need your help. So Bible says that's where you want to find out where the real joy is. How wonderful. How exciting. Isn't it true? As a young person, I remember just enjoying the articles and the pictures of Life magazine. Remember that started in the early 1900s? It seemed like, man. Then all of a sudden, another magazine took it out, probably in 1974. It's called People's Magazine. And life kind of went away. And then all of a sudden, it went into another phase where you had another magazine that eclipsed People, and that was called Us Magazine. And then in 1979, another one came along called Self Magazine. I remember saying, one of these days, we're going to come out with a Me Magazine. The circle's getting smaller. And you know, there is a Me Magazine, 2004. Just thought I'd throw that out there. I just wasn't any thus saith the Lord. I just said, man, it's just obvious. We're just kind of circling in on ourselves. But he's talking here, he says, man, the happiest people are people that really focus in on others. If you ever get a chance, some of our profound missionaries that we've sent off, sit and talk to them. Some of the great Foursquare missionaries, outstanding. They're pouring themselves out for others. Just an amazing thing. You take a look at these missionaries who are camping in another culture, have stripped themselves of all the pleasures of Western world. Their life is different than what you and I are experiencing, and they are so happy. They feel so fulfilled. It's costing them. But there's something about that that just enriches them. If you want to see futility, because I do a lot of talking with people, and they're all outside the church, we need to bring them in. If you want to see futility, you sit down and you talk to a person who's frustrated and lonely. You'll hear them say these things. Their only concern is what they have and what they don't have, and what others have done for them and what others have not done for them. That is a frustrated and lonely person, and it comes out of them. A happy person is one that says, I want to really pour my life into somebody else and to make sure that happens. Live for the benefit of others, friends. That's what Peter is doing here. He's thinking about others. And number four, as we just take a look at this, live for a legacy that outlives you. Isn't it interesting to note? Here we are. One day you're going to die unless the Lord comes back, but what are you going to leave behind? We can just say this about Peter. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we still receive nourishment and encouragement from 1st and 2nd Peter. He wrote these two little tiny letters, and we're still saying, man, where did this guy get this stuff as a fisherman? Like the book of Acts, All we know is he must have been with Jesus. Live with a legacy where you'd say, what am I going to leave somebody? In verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Remember when verse 14 talks about how Jesus told him. Jesus basically told him how he would die. You can write that down. It's listed in John 21, 18 and 19. Remember, Jesus resurrected. They're by the Sea of Galilee. They're excited to see Jesus again. And Jesus tells him, listen, Pete, come here. You have a good time now, but when you're old, you're going to go places you don't wish, and somebody's going to stretch your arms out. Remember that? Signifying, it says, how he would die. And we know history says he was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die the same death as his Savior. But it's worth noting when a person kind of knows, because in Acts chapter 12, 1 through 6, remember when Peter's arrested now, and the Romans are saying, we are going to just take you out like we did everybody else. Tomorrow is your execution day. He's asleep in the cell, and the angel has to wake him up. Remember that? Why would a guy be asleep? Because he remembers the word of Jesus, when you are old. And he was very young at that time. I'm not going to die. That's why he's like, come on, Pete, let's get up. So it's important when you and I know certain things. It's going to come. But now he's addressing verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Wow, somewhere the Lord spoke to him and said, you're coming close. Here it comes. Here it comes. And he's still investing in others. So the example of living life well, what is that? What would people want to say about you? Also, have your affairs in order. Wouldn't it be nice that just kind of put things together like a will or a living trust, or you just realize you don't want your posterity or your family to have to dialogue with these things, where somewhere along the line you just put everything in order, all your wishes are directed. And how about passing on your faith, which is really the most important to the next generation? I keep a couple of Bibles. This is probably my third one, but I keep a couple of Bibles that I've marked up. Some of them, the sheets are coming out of them, but I want to pass them on to my children. A lot of them have notations, and I'm not sure what they'll end up doing with them, but somewhere they might say, well, that was Daddy's Bible, and that's where he preached the word from. And so it might really spark something. But what I want them to remember, I had a strong desire to please God and to demonstrate the best I can. Though I'm not a perfect person, I want that to be something my children recognize, my faith to the next generation. Are you doing that? That's just not word. That's lifestyle. I want to have a lifestyle that modeled that for my children. And now my 6 grandkids, what a joy. I've got a whole nother batch. I get to talk to them about Jesus. I'm thrilled about that. So an Indian proverb, Native American proverb, said this: when you were born, you cried and the world rejoiced. But make sure that you live your life in such a manner that when you die, the world cries and you rejoice. But when you wake up in heaven and you are so excited, won't it be nice? You might start considering, who's going to be around my grave crying that they miss me so? That they miss you. Not because they're wanting to support your relatives, because your relatives matter to them, but because you really make an impact, and we're sad to see you go, but you are rejoicing in heaven. That's an important thing. May it never be said of any of us that somebody just says, phew, I'm glad that they kind of moved on. I can get on with my own life. That would not be good. Let's welcome our keyboardists up while we just take a moment here to pray. All of us have an exit date, but like one big time, Lord, what is that? And let's remember, too, when we get a chance, let's live with death in mind and also live like you're camping out. Let's make sure we live for the benefit of others. And finally, let's live for a legacy that will outlive you. Let's close our eyes while we pray. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. If there is, in fact, occasion right now, Almighty God, that there is anyone here that is not taking that occasion to make moves toward you. Now, if you're here this morning, and you just know the Lord's nudge in your heart to say, wouldn't it be great to live well and to make things established right now by giving your life to Jesus Christ for the first time? Or the possibility that somewhere along the line that you need to surrender your life back to Christ? Spiritual growth is not accidental. It's intentional. And intentional means starting with Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need to give your life to the Lord, eyes are still closed, but would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need the Lord in my life. Thank you. Go ahead and put that hand down. Thank you. Anyone else, just say, I know the Lord's stirring in my heart. I need to make things right. I'll see your hand, and man, I thank God for that. Anyone else? Thank you. Okay. Well, let's just pray this gentle prayer together. For the sake of these three hands, thank you. Go ahead and put the hand down. But there are some significant things that the Lord's trying to stir in our hearts today. We thank God for His Holy Spirit. It's between you and the Lord, but it's a great day, the 18th, to begin things fresh. Would you pray everybody this prayer out loud? This prayer goes like this. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge my need for you. And I thank you, O Lord, for helping me every day of my life. You have sustained me. Today, O Lord, I give you my life in preparation for life after death. Jesus, I need to know that you're with me. Come into my life right now. Forgive me of my sins and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, friends, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. If you prayed that prayer to just surrender your life to the Lord, please don't be intimidated to not brag about that. Talk to somebody that came with you. Please tell somebody. That really compounds and seals the deal when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Very helpful. We do have individuals that are here to pray, so as they station themselves up front here, if you need anything whatsoever, please come forward, let them know what your needs are, and we're going to have an amazing time seeing some miracles happen. Let's get you on your way. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, what a wonderful day. What a beautiful day. And for those that just surrendered their life or felt moved to say, Jesus, I give more of my life to you. Lord, we know this, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing, according to Luke 15, 7. So we thank you, Lord, for your hand over each person's life. And Lord, thank you for our tremendous, dedicated educators that have assisted generation upon generation. Lord, there's still a story to be told. We need to tell people the kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, help us to go now and just tell everybody what great things God has shown us today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.